Thanks for tuning in today to Solid Ground Church. We hope that this is uplifting for you and encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If we can be a help at all, please visit us on the web at solidground.church. Now, let's get to today's message.
So look, we're in this series right now called Why Believe. Here's the thought behind all of it, is that there's evidence for the Christian faith. When it comes down to it, when we're sort of evaluating, okay, like, why should I be a Christian? You know, maybe for you, where you are, you grew up a Christian, and that was just your religion, and you never thought about, like, should I believe this at all? Is there evidence for it? And you just kind of accepted it at face value, and then something happened where maybe your faith was challenged a little bit. You know, like, somebody came to you and said, well, I don't believe that. Why do you? And you went, well, goodness, I don't know. This series is for you to sort of evaluate, okay, why should we believe this at all? Maybe where you are is you're not a person of faith at all. You know, you look at all this stuff and you think we're weird. And you go, like, why in the world would you believe this stuff about, you know, the Bible or God or whatever? You can't see a God, so why believe in such notions? Well, this series is for you as well. I mean, maybe, like, just sort of here's why I think it's reasonable to believe. Or maybe where you are is, you know, you're thinking about maybe leaving the faith. And you're going, okay, listen, I was presented a very immature view of faith. You know, I was presented a view of religion that was basically, okay, this works for kids, but it doesn't work for adults. You know, like, you were somehow taught that, you know, listen, that God rewards good people and he punishes bad ones, and yet you experienced hardship, or you know people who did, and you went, well, I can't square those away with the God that I was taught about as a child. And so you're going, maybe I just need to abandon all of this. This series is for you. So maybe if you're not a person of faith, if you know someone who isn't, or you're considering leaving the faith, we just want to evaluate in this series, okay, why believe? Why should we be Christians? And so every week, what we've been doing is we've been breaking it down. So in week one, we talked about the idea of, okay, let's reject the denial, okay? Let's reject atheism. Let's get rid of all of that. And we just gave a case against atheism. Why saying, all right, listen, I don't believe in a God, period, creates more problems than not. And then in week two, what we did was we sort of brought in our funnel a little bit. We said, okay, here's evidence for the existence of God. And we got really nerdy. You remember? I used a lot of math and a lot of science. And some of you were like, why? This is so boring. But you made it through it. You came back, most of you. And we said, all right, look, here's why the chances are really, really good and why it's really, really reasonable to believe in a God at all. In fact, we can glean some things about what God might be like by just looking at the nature of the universe. And then today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about, okay, of all gods, because there are plenty of religions out there, why specifically the Christian God? Why should you believe, with all the other faiths that are available, why should you believe specifically in the God of the Bible? And then after we've developed all that framework, next week as we close out our series, we're just going to answer this question, okay, well, if there is a loving God who is all-powerful, why do bad things happen? And we'll talk about the problem of pain. So that's where we've been. That's where we're going. Okay, so sort of set up today's talk a little bit. You know, I've mentioned him a couple times in the series already. There is a famed atheist philosopher by the name of Richard Dawkins. Dawkins has written all kinds of works against Christianity. He has been present for many debates. He's at this point a TV personality. And if you ever sort of hear Dawkins' story, one thing that he says is, okay, sort of my you know, journey into atheism began when I realized something as a child. So, you know, I was raised a Christian. And then one day it dawned on me, there are people all over the world who have been raised to believe their religion with the same conviction that I was raised to believe in mine. So, you know, if I were to travel across the seas, I would meet people who maybe were raised to believe sort of a Hindu pantheon or people who believe in Allah. And they were taught, this was true, they were taught with the same conviction that I was taught about Jesus, that this is the way, that this is the truth of life. And so I began to question something. Well, since our gods can't all be true, and I don't believe in their gods, what are the chances that mine is not real as well? And so Dawkins would say this is what began his journey to atheism. Now, let's just clarify something, okay? That is not a reason to be an atheist. And the reason it's not is this. No religion claims that it is true because no other religions exist. Okay? Like, that's a reason to evaluate the truth of your religion. It's not a reason to give up on religion. Okay, so to say like, okay, I don't believe anything because other people believe different things. Nobody lives that way. Nobody thinks that way. The Bible certainly doesn't teach that. The Bible acknowledges other religions. So to say, okay, well, I'm not going to be a Christian because other faiths are out there, that is not a reason not to be a Christian. But the question, I think, does need to be asked. Okay, like, why? Why should we? Because there are so many things that are vying for the truth. There are so many things out there that say, okay, this is what you should believe. This is why you should believe it. So many religions claim to have the source of truth, and yet we're all conflicting. We can't coexist in theology. Like, our religions do not, like, let's just say it. All religions are not basically the same. So why of all gods should you and should I believe in the God of the Bible? Well, here's what I'm going to do, okay? I'm going to give you one thing today, one idea, and here's the deal with it, okay? This one idea, if it's true, Christianity is true, and you should absolutely be a Christian. And if it's not, you should ditch all of this. I mean, to the point, like, I mean, like, radically, get away from faith, get away from Christians. If this one single thing is not true, not only should you not be a Christian, but you should do everything you can to get your friends and loved ones not to be a Christian as well, because it means that the Christian faith is the greatest waste of time in human history. And this one idea is not some of the things that people use to leave the faith. It's not a literal seven-day creation. It's not a global flood. It's not, okay, like, were there really Israelites in Egypt? And did the Exodus really happen? I'm going to give you one thing that will be your ejector switch for Christianity, and here's what it is, okay? The one thing that makes or breaks it, the resurrection of Jesus. That's it. This one thing, if it's true, you should absolutely become a Christian. You should absolutely follow Jesus. You should absolutely hand your life over to him. But if it's not, Run. And maybe for you, you're like, oh my, that makes me a little bit afraid. Here's what I would tell you, okay? Believe it or not, this is what the Bible itself actually teaches. Did you know that? Like, the sort of the Christian faith, the way that's structured, it actually says, okay, if this one thing isn't real, don't be a Christian. Now, what kind of confidence do you have to have in your movement? You can basically tell the people that you're talking to, if we're not telling you the truth right now, you shouldn't believe us. Like, you should not be part of what we're doing. Why would you give them so simple an out? But that's exactly what the Bible does. And I'm going to give you an example of this. We're going to look in just a second at a book called 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians, as far as I know, nobody questions its authorship or its date. It was written by the Apostle Paul, who was an early church leader, and it was written about 54 A.D. So we're talking about a span of about 20 years after the events of Jesus' life. Now, here's why this is important, okay? Because we're going to be able to see a snapshot of the early church. We're going to be able to see what they actually believed. You know, so for some of us, we think, okay, like the resurrection of Jesus, that's a sort of myth that Christians with time indulged. Nobody really expected you to believe in an actual Jesus rising from the dead. It's sort of a spiritual thing. And with time, language came in that made it a bodily thing. But that's not what Christians originally believed. You've got a problem because 1 Corinthians is this very, very early snapshot into Christian life and theology. And 20 years is not enough time. And I don't know any historian that would dispute this. 20 years is not enough time for something in history to be indulged into the point of legend. Okay, so here's what Paul writes in 54 AD, in 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 15. He says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is," and say this word with me, "useless, and so is your faith." Paul would say, okay, listen, like, if Jesus has not risen from the dead, if this really didn't happen, if he didn't really die and rise from the dead, not only is our preaching in vain, but your faith, the thing that you cling to in life, the thing that is your hope in all these storms that come upon you, it is completely useless. Trade it in. He says more than that. We are found to be false witnesses about God. Basically, he's saying, listen, we're blasphemers. Okay, like, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, we are complete liars, and you should have nothing to do with us. We are false witnesses about God, for we have testified, he says, that he raised Christ from the dead. So if this didn't happen, you should not trust anything that Christians say about the nature and activity of God. there's your out, man. Jump forward to verse 17. Paul continues, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is, say this word with me, futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, and that's his term for death, have fallen asleep in Christ, are lost. And then this line is so powerful. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be people, or sorry, we are of all people most to be pitied. Meaning, okay, like, because some people, what they do is they say, all right, listen, like, at the end of the day, Christianity, it's a nice moral religion, you know, like, okay, maybe Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but there's some great principles about life, and okay, so what if he didn't really rise? Like, you can still live a good life. Paul would say, no. If Jesus didn't really, like, die and rise from the dead, then that means we are to be pitied because we have a false hope, and the moral things that we stand on aren't true because all those moral things rest on the authority of Jesus being the Savior of the world. If he didn't really die, he didn't really rise, those things are not true. Paul would say Christianity is absolutely, and this is in the Bible, a waste of time if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So here's your ejector switch. If you want to say, okay, I want nothing to do with the Christian faith, I want nothing to do with any of this, okay, here's how you do it. You deny the resurrection. But if it's true, it means right now you've got some introspection. It means right now you've got to evaluate what you're doing with your life. And I dare say consider handing it over to God. So let's evaluate this, okay? Let's think about it. Like, is there evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? And I think so. Now, maybe what as I go forward, you're going to be tempted to write off everything else that I say. And the reason you're going to be able to do that is this. Instantly, when I say, okay, maybe Jesus rose from the dead, you're going to say, you've already lost me because dead people don't rise. And I would say to you, yes, that has been my experience as well. I have not once done a funeral and the person like shook it off. I was like, man, what a rush. That hasn't happened. Okay. But let me just challenge you to think. Since we're talking about the nature and existence of God, then all bets are off. The question is not like, okay, could a infinitely powerful God raise someone from the dead? The question is, did such a God do such a thing? So we're saying, I'm instantly not going to believe because dead people don't rise. I would tell you, we're already looking at the nature of, is God real? Did God really do this? And if there is a miraculous God, then miracles take place. So let's just put that to the side and say, okay, is there evidence that such a thing happened? Well, let's look at some things, okay? Number one, I'm going to jump forward a little bit. Let's just talk about some things that nobody questions. How about this? That Jesus existed, right? Jesus existed. No, I mean, every now and then you get like a sort of rogue historian who's got a chip on their shoulder, who's just like, there's no evidence for Jesus. You should just know that there is as much documentation for Jesus Christ as anyone else who has ever lived. And so if you're going to say, I don't believe Jesus was a real guy, you've got to say that to anyone else. I mean, you've got people like Josephus writing about him. You've got Tacitus. You've got Pliny the Younger. You've got Eusebius. I mean, there's just so much documentation. We have Roman documentation of Jesus' his death and his crucifixion, okay? And let's just catch something else, because now there are modern historians who come forward and they go, well, I don't think Jesus existed. And they're few and far between, but they do exist. Just a sort of no-brainer how you can know that Jesus of Nazareth was a real guy is that no criticism in the early church, like when Christianity is coming onto the scene, when this movement is beginning to spread across the known world, nobody ever says, well, they just believe in this guy that never existed. No one seems to question that Jesus was a real guy. They just question if what the disciples said about him was true. Okay, so let's just say, okay, it's pretty reasonable to believe that Jesus existed. Next thing that's reasonable to believe is this, that Jesus died, right? I mean, you know, most people believe this, and I think the only ones who don't are those who are of the faith of Islam. They believe that, okay, sort of at the last second, Allah rescued Jesus from the cross. And if you're of that faith, let me just challenge you with two things to sort of to chew on. You don't have to make up your mind right now, but just two things to sort of take home. Okay, number one, I just want to challenge you to read the writings of first century historians, because those closest to the events, nobody questioned if Jesus died. And if Islam came about, I think it's the 4th century, that's a large gap. So look at the writings of those who were there. Okay. Number two, read the writings of those who were closest to Jesus because they tended to believe that he had actually died. So you just do something with that. But most people don't question if Jesus died. You know, I've heard on more than one occasion, how many of you guys remember Larry King, right? Remember Larry King, like on Larry King Live and all that stuff? I've seen Larry King be asked this more than one time. Hey, if you could interview any dead person, who would you interview? And King will, without hesitation, say, Jesus. Like, that's his belief, okay? And why? Well, because, okay, here's this person that lived in the first century. He died. Maybe where you're at is you're like, well, no. Maybe what, like, the explanation for the resurrection is, okay, Jesus got really banged up, but he didn't actually die. To which I would just simply counter, Roman soldiers knew how to kill people. They were pretty good at it. To the point, and you should just know this, to the point that, okay, if they were charged with an execution and it was not carried out, their life was on the chopping block. They had absolutely every incentive to kill Jesus. They were quite good at it. So, we've got two truths. Okay, Jesus existed and Jesus died. And then I think most of us can be on that path. But it's here that we begin to diverge. It's here where, okay, if you're a Christian, you go, okay, here's one thing that I believe. And if you're not, you say, I just can't go that far. Okay, and it's this, that, okay, after Jesus died, something changed. And we've got to account for it. So if we're talking about, okay, is there evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I'm going to give you three things that if you're going to say, I just don't believe it, there are three things that you've got to account for that are not easily accounted for, and here's where they are. Number one, when Jesus died, those who were closest to him did not believe in him and expected him to stay dead. Let me say that again. When Jesus died, those who were closest to him did not believe in him, and they expected him to stay dead. Now, here's why this is important, okay? Because some people, what they'll do is they'll say, well, listen, Jesus only appeared to people who already believed in him. No. Nobody believed in him. And you go say, well, that's sort of nice for the narrative. Logic would tell you that nobody believed in him at the time of his death. Because if they believed in him, if they stuck with him, they would have been killed too. Done. When Jesus died, no one believed in him. The fact that he died meant that he could not, to a Jewish mind, it meant he could not possibly have been the Savior of the world, because the Savior of the world, the Messiah, would not be overcome by the Romans. Okay? And here's why this is also important, okay? We have to ask, okay, so what would happen to change their minds? And the Gospels are unanimous in this, that they didn't believe in him at the time of his death. I'll give you some examples. Mark 14:50, here's what it says when Jesus is arrested. It says, then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. Yeah, that seems like what would happen. You find, okay, after the crucifixion of Jesus, the very next thing that happens in the story is some women go to his tomb. Here's what it says in Mark 16:1. It says, Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Why are they doing this? Because they expect him to stay dead. There is no one, okay, and this is a big deal. On Easter Sunday, there is no one waiting outside the tomb with bottles of champagne ready to say, hooray, we knew it. No. When Jesus died, the people who were closest to him believed that he died and expected him to stay dead. Hey, even people who were far from Jesus believed that he died and expected him to stay dead. Here's a fun thing for you, like historically, just to sort of reconcile. Okay, one of the first, actually I would say it's the first controversy in the early church, and I don't know of anyone historically that would dispute this, is what to do with the Jewish law, okay? Because the church opens up to Gentiles, they say, listen, what makes you right with God is Jesus' sacrifice. It's not your effort, it's what Jesus did for you. And you've got people who said, no, listen, how you have to be right with God, you believe in Jesus, but also keep the law. And history records, okay, the people who argued that were themselves former Pharisees. So you have to ask, what would make some of Jesus' greatest critics, the people who got him killed, now in the Christian camp? What would make them do that? I mean, that's a big deal. And we find again, like even after he's dead, the very next snapshot we see in John 20:19, here's what his disciples are doing. He says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. There is no one expecting Jesus to rise. So what happened? What would make them change their minds? That's the first thing that if you're going to say, I'm not going to believe in the resurrection, the resurrection, that's a weird slip. Like, if I'm not going to believe in that, what do I do with the faith? Number two, the next thing you have to account for is this, the embarrassing nature of the accounts themselves. Here's the deal. If you were to create a fictitious story on which to base a faith in the first century, you would not write it like the Gospels. I mean, you wouldn't do it, okay? And let me just show you why the Gospels are problematic unless they're true. So number one, the very first problem with them is that the first witnesses of the resurrection are women. Now I thank God that we've come to a place of understanding a brother and sisterhood and that we understand that, okay, male and female equally created in the image of God, but you have to understand in the first century, it was not that way. To the point, I mean, it was so sexist and it was so oppressive that women's testimony was not admissible in court. Okay, so if you're gonna sort of make a story up about Jesus rising from the dead, the first people that he goes and speaks to should not be women if you're making this thing up in the first century. And yet that's exactly what happens across the board in the Gospels. I'll give you an example. Mark 16, which would be the earliest account that we have, the earliest Gospel, says this. Mark 16, verses 5 through 7 says, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robes sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. This is not how you write a fake story back then. You have Jesus, like you have this happen to like a king or a trusted figure, somebody that people go, if that guy said it, then I'll believe it. You don't have this start with women. And it's why this is particularly like just difficult things for being a leader in the first century church. You find the disciples not believing them. Watch, Luke 24:11, here's what happens. So the women go back, they tell him, it says, but this story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Now, okay, if you are trying to establish yourself as a faithful follower of Jesus and someone whose opinion should be trusted, is it a good idea to say that when I was confronted with the resurrection, I didn't believe it? More to the point, let's say you're Peter, let's say you're John, let's say you're any of the disciples, the early leaders in the early church, would you write yourself into the Gospels in the way that you find the disciples who seem to be sort of like bumbling idiots? Right? I mean, like that's the disciples in the Gospels. They're constantly getting it wrong. Jesus is constantly having to correct them. They're always missing the point. They're always trying to insert their own agenda for Jesus. And he's like, no, over and over and over again. If you're making this thing up, would you establish that you yourself are a deeply flawed person? Of course not. Of course not. And yet that's exactly how the Gospels are written. Heck, if you're going to fabricate a religion, you don't write it like the Gospels or the resurrection of Jesus. You know why? Because in the first century, even the idea of the resurrection of Jesus is a big problem for two reasons. One, if you're sort of a Roman or a Greek philosophy and mindset, they believe that the body is bad. And so if you say, okay, listen, Jesus died and then he rose again in the body, you've lost them. And the reason you've lost them is because they believe that the body, like, it holds you back. You want to be liberated from the body. You want to be spirit. Like, the body itself is a terrible thing for you as a person. And so if you say, well, listen, I want to create a religion that appeals to people, instantly in the foundation of your religion, you've lost the majority of people. But if you're Jewish, okay, like, and somebody comes to you and they say, listen, Jesus died and he rose from the dead. The resurrection has taken place in Jesus. Jewish people have a hard time with it as well, because if you're a Jew in the first century, you believe that the resurrection happens at the end of the world and it's everybody, not one guy. And so, just the nature of what the resurrection account is a problem if you live in the first century, okay? So when you read the Gospels, they don't read as stories that are meant to build your confidence in that religion. Everything about them shoots themselves in the foot. They are so ridiculous unless they are true and outside of culture. And you've got to account for that. If you're going to say, all right, listen, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I want nothing to do with this. You've got to figure out why are the Gospels written in such a problematic way. They're difficult. Unless they're true. Third thing you've got to account for is this. The lives of Jesus' followers. The lives of Jesus' followers. Let me just take a second here. If Christianity were invented today, can I just tell you something? If Christianity were invented today, I get it being a scam. I mean, I really do. Like if the church came onto the scene with the money, power, prominence that many Christians hold today, I totally get people making it up. I mean, I really do. Like, I get, like, forming a religion and getting people to to be manipulated into this thing or whatever. Like, I get it if it starts the way that it is today. But you have to remember something. That was not how the church began. All of Jesus' followers, save one, were murdered for their faith. They lost, and every single one of them lost everything for it. Home, property, possessions. The one guy, the one disciple who was not killed for his faith was boiled alive in oil. So you talk about incentives for being part of something. Listen, a scam only works if you profit something from it. And they lost everything for it. And we have to account for, okay, what would make these people do this? Hey, if just a few weeks prior to the beginning of the church, these people fled for their lives and abandoned Jesus, right? I mean, what would make the same people go back into the same town where he was killed and stand up in front of the same people who killed him and say, you killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead and we've seen it? What would make them do that, knowing that their lives almost certainly would be lost for such a proclamation? Why would they do it? And that's exactly how it played out. Look, I'll give you the story at the beginning of the church in Acts 2:32. It says this. This is their proclamation. This is the thing they began with by saying. They said, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. You jump on down to verse 36. They reiterate, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Okay, let's just think about this, okay? What would make these same men go back to the same people who killed Jesus? Not 100 years later, not 50 years later, but a few weeks later. What would make these cowards change their minds so quickly that they would say, he's alive and we've seen him and you can take everything from us. It doesn't matter. We know what we have seen. And let's catch that as well. That the basis of the early church, the spread of this movement, the thing that they proclaimed was not Jesus' moral teachings. Okay? They didn't march back into Jerusalem and say things like, okay, listen, like he died, but he is with us in the spirit, praise God. They didn't walk in, they didn't say, okay, listen, we want to just continue what Jesus taught. So guys, let me tell you, even though you crucified Jesus, there was a man, and he had two sons, and the one son said, Father, like, give me your hand. They didn't do that, okay? Hey, they didn't walk into town and say, all right, listen, Jesus died, but blessed are the poor. Like, there was none of that. It was one central event. You killed Jesus, but God raised him, and we've seen him. Now, what makes you do that? If you know they killed him for it, and everything in the odds would say they'll kill us for it, what would make them stick with it even when they lost everything? And they did. And let's catch that. The disciples stood up not for what Jesus said, but for what they saw. Because this is not about a belief system. This is about an event. And the reason that Paul can write in 1 Corinthians, listen, if it's not true, don't be a Christian, is because Christianity is not about a philosophy. It's about a definitive action of God in history. Everything else we can create is philosophy. And we can go, okay, I think God might be like this, and I can reason that out and whatever. And other religions will give you that. But the thing that makes Christianity different from all of it says, all right, God did this one event, and it is on that one event that everything else rises and falls. And so if the resurrection is true, you should be a Christian. And if it's not, you should run. Because it changes everything. Do you know what the resurrection does? Look, it means that Jesus' words are true. And so, if the resurrection of Jesus is real, if it really happened, do you know what it means for you? Like right now, today. It means, number one, it means, and maybe you've never thought about this, it means that God hears you when you pray. Like the God of the universe, who's on a throne, like in heaven with angels falling down, that he actually hears you when you cry out and that you actually matter to God. If the resurrection of Jesus happens, it means, hey, for us, we now know what's on the other side of death. That death is no longer a mystery to us. And, hey, fun fact, it's not even permanent. The God who raised Jesus from the dead, he also promised that one day he would raise us as well. If the resurrection is true, it means that every evil thing in the world will be reconciled to God, that there will be a judgment, that God will set every wrong thing right, and that he will wipe the tears away from our eyes. If the resurrection is true, it means our suffering matters to God, because we matter to God. If the resurrection is real, it means that you should be a follower of Jesus, because what Jesus has said about life is true, and if he is real, you should follow him. If the resurrection is true, it means, and you should just know this, and somebody I think today needs to hear this, it means no matter how far you've run from God, he has never given up on you. And in this moment, he is pursuing you. That God loves you so much that even when he was not a thought in your mind, he gave up his son to die for your sin so that you could be made right with him and forgiven and saved. And then he gave you such consideration so that you could know his intention for you, that he raised Jesus from the dead so that you could see that's who he is. That's what he's done. And that he wants to save you. And so every week we've been asking, why believe? Why believe? You should believe because the tomb is empty. And I believe Jesus is alive. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite the worship band to come back up. And if you would say, all right, today you've decided, that, okay, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I believe, okay, that he really did die for my sin. And he really did rise from the dead. And maybe for you, like today, for the first time ever, this has become real. And you're like, what do I do with that? Well, what you do is you invite Jesus into your life. The Bible is absolutely clear that you can't earn anything from God. God does not want anything from you. He wants something for you. And so if you'd like to become a Christian today, if you'd like to begin to follow Jesus, I'm going to pray with you. And I'm not going to make like it dramatic. I'm not going to make you come up. Listen, I believe God can meet you right where you're sitting. If you're joining us in person, if you're watching online, if you're listening on the radio, I believe God can meet you right where you are. And so if you'd like to become a Christian today, I want you to pray with me. And here's what we're going to pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. God, I believe. I believe that you sent Jesus to die for my sin. And that you raised him from the dead so that I can have a new life with you. So God, I ask you now, please come into my life. and show me how to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you decided to follow Jesus today, let us help you take your first steps in faith. Visit us on the web at solidground.church/first steps. There you'll find free resources and videos to help you take your first steps in your relationship with Jesus. Thanks so much for tuning in, and we look forward to seeing you next week.